verse 13, we have the words of the king, and we read there, "So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table, and was lame on both his feet." Fiorello LaGuardia was the mayor of New York during the worst days of the Great Depression and World War II. He had the amicable nickname of the Little Flower by New Yorkers because he was only 5'4", and he always wore a carnation and was, of course, a very colourful character. He was the type of character that I'm sure you could picture in your mind. He was a do-gooder. He was a beacon of light. He was that voice of society amidst dark days. He was infamously remembered by New Yorkers for speaking at workers' rights rallies, for riding fire engines, and for reading the funnies to the children on the radio. One cold January evening in 1935, LaGuardia, the mayor of New York, he turned up at a night court in the city. Being the mayor, he didn't like what he saw in front of him, and so he dismissed the judge and he took the judicial seat for himself. And before the mayor turned judge that night was a poor and a tattered old lady. She was before the judge for, and she was charged for stealing a loaf of bread. She explained to the previous judge on that occasion that her daughter was sick, that her grandchildren were starving, and that her husband had deserted them. The shopkeeper of the shop, however, which the bread was stolen from, he refused to drop the charges. He said to the previous judge that this grandmother, she needed to be punished to send a message to those around that justice must always be executed. And turning to that woman, LaGuardia the mayor, now in the judicial seat, he said, "You know, the shopkeeper is right. Justice must be exacted. The law makes no exception. So, I give you the sentence of pay $10 fine or spend 10 days in jail." However, as he pronounced that quite harsh sentence upon that lady, he then reached into his pocket and he lifted out $10. He then placed it on the desk in front of him and he said, "Here is the $10 fine which I now remit." He then lifted up his head and he said, "Furthermore, I fine everybody in this courtroom 50 cents for living in a town where a person has to steal bread to survive. Give your fines to the defendant." The following day, the New York newspapers reported that $50 was given to a bewildered lady who was sentenced at $10. You see, the LaGuardia, although he was the mayor, and of course he was the judge on that occasion, and he had sentenced that lady, yet he extended to her grace and mercy, although she deserved sentencing. And here in this chapter, you have a similar illustration of grace. For here we find the king turned judge David extending grace to this lame man Mephibosheth. At this juncture in 2 Samuel, we find the family or the house of David, they are at war with the house of Saul. By this stage, David has ascended the throne. He has been given the throne. And Saul and Jonathan, they have now passed away. And David is about the business of removing every trace and every remnant of the evil, tyrannical reign of Saul. Mephibosheth here was a grandson of Saul and a son of Jonathan. And so he was, of course, a direct descendant of King Saul. And so he stood before King David as condemned, as under the sovereign sentence of the king. But rather than condemning this man and sentencing this man, even though he was right and just to do so, we find that David, he called this man Mephibosheth to himself. He showed him grace. He showed him mercy and kindness and welcomed him into his family. And not only did that, but elevated Mephibosheth from a position of condemnation to a position of being one of his sons. He then freely ate at the king's table as one of the sons of David. And whilst Christ rescues the sinful, he then raises the sinful. Yes, he takes their sins away, but he elevates them to a new position before himself. And oh, tonight, as you are here in this meeting and not saved, you sit, as it were, just like Mephibosheth stood. You are under the sentence of the king, under his condemnation, awaiting judgment, as it were. But tonight the king, he extends to you his mercy. God, through Christ, he welcomes you, he beckons you into his family, and he wants to set you at his table. Indeed, in the book of Song of Solomon, and the chapter 2 and the verse 4, here we find the beloved, and she's speaking of her king shepherd. And she states that he brought me to his banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Previously in the chapter 1, you see the beloved, the bride there, and she describes herself as black. And she means by that she'd been out in the fields, she was weather-beaten, there was nothing beautiful about her, there was nothing good about her. But here in chapter 2, things have changed. And the shepherd king, he had welcomed her into his house. He had not only welcomed her into his house, but he had spread the table for her, and she was able to say, he brought me to his banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. You see, in Christ you are taken from the blackness of sin to the banquet of the Saviour. You are welcomed at his table. And oh, what a picture of grace. That's what the life of Mephibosheth speaks to us about this evening. It speaks to us about grace. Here's a young man under the sentence of the king. Doesn't deserve his grace. Doesn't deserve his mercy. In fact, we find him in verse 8 asking the question, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? He sees himself as a dead dog, as a brute beast, as a no good animal. But then he says, by verse 13, we find he's at the table. He's at the table, feasting at the king's table as one of his sons. Oh, tonight, what grace is extended to you through Christ. You can be elevated to a new position. You can be one of his sons, and you can be provided for and feast continually at the king's table. Oh, tonight, what grace is extended to you, as it was extended to Mephibosheth, even though he didn't deserve it, even though he was under the sentence of the king, and he saw himself as a dead dog, yet we now find him feasting at the king's table. And so tonight I want to simply consider a dead dog at the king's table. A dead dog at the king's table. I want you to see firstly here, thinking about Mephibosheth, the stumble he encountered. The stumble he encountered. Verse 3 we read, the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son which is lame on his feet. Mephibosheth was the grandson of Saul. And as we've already seen, this then placed him under the condemnation and sentence of King David. He also was the son of Jonathan, which again further emphasizes this. And what happened, there was something that happened in young Mephibosheth's life as he was just a little boy, which explains to us how he encountered a stumble. Because we read in this verse, at the end of the verse, which is lame on his feet. Again in verse 13, he was lame on both his feet. Here we find this young man, he couldn't walk. There was something that was hindering his walk. He had a disability or an inability, and he couldn't walk properly. Now, how did all of this come about? Well, we find he encountered a stumble, which meant that he couldn't walk aright. In 2 Samuel chapter 4, in the verse 4, we're taken to the account where he encounters this stumble. There we read concerning Mephibosheth, chapter 4, verse 4. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass, as she made hastily, that he fell and became lame. and his name was Mephibosheth. By now, Saul and Jonathan, Mephibosheth's father and grandfather, were now dead. And it seems that this nurse was left to care for young Mephibosheth. And as news is just broken that Saul and Jonathan have passed away, surely the thought comes to the nurse's mind, oh, David, he's going to come now for Mephibosheth. He's taken his grandfather, taken his father. Surely Mephibosheth is next. So you can imagine the panic. Imagine this nurse, she wants to protect young Mephibosheth. So she lifts the little boy, she lifts him up in her arms, but as she does this, we read there that as she made haste to flee, that he fell. In other words, because of a fall, he became lame. This disability, this inability, it all stemmed from the fact that he sustained a fall when he was young, which made him lame. And like Mephibosheth, because of a past fall, you are now presently lame. You too suffer the effects of a previous fall. Spiritually speaking, we all have experienced what Mephibosheth has experienced. Because we all suffer from the effects of a fall. We all have a fallen past. We fell in the person and parenthood of Adam. Way back in the beginning of time, he fell in the garden, and we fell in him. And because we fell in Adam, like Mephibosheth, spiritually speaking, we all are now lame. We have a limp walk with God. That means we can't walk with God. We don't walk with God, neither do we want to walk with God. God desires that companionship, that communion, that fellowship with us. Yet we do not have the ability to do that. We walk limply with him, as it were. Why? Because we are all suffering from the effects of Adam's fall. Indeed, in Job 11, reminding us of this, he said in verse 12, "For vain man would be wise, though man be born like a wild ass's colt." You notice that? He be born like a wild ass's colt. He's speaking here about man. Speaking about how man is born. How is man born? How does Job describe the birth of man? Like a wild ass's colt. Of course, the ass in the Bible, it speaks of the donkey. And the donkey, he is known as being an animal for being stubborn and being untamable. And of course, whenever it has the colt, it is born this way. It doesn't suddenly just get like this. You don't have to teach it to be stubborn. No, it knows how to be stubborn, how to be rebellious. It was born like this. And so this is what Job says. He says, this is how man's born. Born just like a stubborn animal. Born like a wayward animal. Born wandering, doing as he pleases. Indeed, in Psalm 58, verse 3, Psalmist David here, he states, "The wicked are estranged when? From the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies." They go astray. In other words, they don't walk right. They do not have that fellowship, that spiritual communion with God. And when does this all happen? The wicked are estranged. They are strangers to God from the womb. As soon as they're born. You see, we are not guilty for Adam's sin, but we are guilty in Adam's sin. In Adam, you sin because you're fallen. And here is where the picture fails, because Mephibosheth didn't fall until he was 5 years old. But whenever you're born fallen. And because of that fall, because of the fall of Adam and the fact that you have inherited his posterity, you have inherited his sinful nature, then you're born with a terrible spiritual disability. The inability that you're unable to walk with God. Oh, as Mephibosheth was a testimony to that every day. You imagine Mephibosheth walking through the streets, walking as he was in Lodabar, walking out in the field. He couldn't walk aright. It was very, very visible to all around that there was something wrong with his walk. And of course, that's the way it is with God. That's the way it is with the sinner. It is obvious that they cannot walk. with the Lord. Indeed, in the 1950s, a psychologist and a psychiatrist believed that crime was because of an individual's environment. How they were raised, in other words. They said that people they're criminals because they're raised a certain way, because of where they're born or where they live. And so they set themselves to prove this point. They did a long 17-year study on 250 prisoners. And you know what they discovered? They discovered that the cause of theft and crime isn't traced to where an individual was born, because they obviously surveyed a different people from different areas and different backgrounds. No, it wasn't because of poverty or hardship or anything like that. Crime, as they stated, is a result of wrong moral choices. And listen to this. Psychologists and psychiatrists, they said the answer to crime is the conversion of the wrongdoer to a more responsible lifestyle. In other words, what are they saying? They are saying very simply that it has nothing to do with the way you were born or where you were born or how you were born or the location you were born in. What it has to do with is the moral choices you make. You sin this evening because you are a sinner. Oh, others, they hide behind this and they hide behind that. They say the reason I do this and do that, it's because I was born like that. My family did that, and so I do that. But oh, whenever you sin, it can all be traced to your spiritual, your federal parent, Adam. You sin and you stumble before God. Why? Because you're suffering from the effects of a fall. This is the picture of Mephibosheth. And this is the picture of you outside of Christ this evening. The stumble he encountered, but I want you to see secondly here the sentence he endured. Verse 3, we read the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" At the young age of 5, Mephibosheth was born into troubled waters. After his nurse lifted him from his fall, we read that this nurse, she fled. Remember, at this time, Mephibosheth's father and grandfather have been slain. Mephibosheth, of course, then, by virtue of his lineage to Saul, he was under the sentence of condemnation. David was about that business of purging his kingdom, purging his dynasty, removing all traces of the enemy, removing all traces of the house of Saul. And so from age 5 onwards, it seems that Mephibosheth had spent his life on the run in fear of the sword of the king. We find that lifting young Mephibosheth, this nurse, it says she fled. She made haste to flee. She was running. She was on the run. And here in 2 Samuel chapter 9, we find that Mephibosheth, he is now located very, very far away from the king. We read in verse 4 of chapter 9, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar. Where was Lodabar? Well, it was across the River Jordan, the other side of the Jordan, there in the where Gilead was, perhaps below Gilead. It was a rocky area. It was a mountainous area. There was not much pasture there. In fact, the name Lodabar means no pasture. It seems that it was a barren place, an arid place, a place where it was very difficult to find crops. It was a very, very barren place to live. Also, who was he living with? Well, we're told he was in the house of Machir. The name Machir, it means sold or sold out. So do you get the picture of Mephibosheth here? Here's a young man on the run from the king. He crosses over Jordan, far away from the presence of the king. And where is he? He's in a place where there's no pasture. And he's living in the house of a man who is sold out or who is sold. In other words, he has absolutely nothing. As if to culminize everything, the name Mephibosheth means shameful. Here's a man, a young man, and he's shamed by it all. So he's under the condemnation of the king, far away from the palace, far away from the very presence of the king, in a far country, in a barren wasteland. You see, the depiction of the sinner is not one of attraction, but one of degradation and awaiting condemnation. a terrible current and future estate. And tonight, estranged from God, the picture of Mephibosheth is the picture of your life, your death, and your eternity. You think of Mephibosheth. Here he was, and he was under the sentence of the king. And tonight in your sin, because you have sinned before the Lord, and we've all sinned before God, you're under the sentence of God, under his condemnation, awaiting his judgment. You think of young Mephibosheth. I imagine him every day in Lodabar, maybe climbing the hills, maybe up in the mountain ranges, wondering, is King David going to come for me today? Is my day of justice going to be today? Maybe perhaps that's you. It should be you if you're not saved. You should live life like this. Live life worrying that day when the king may come, when the king may draw his sword of justice and exact his retribution upon you. Oh, you even think about it. Here he is in a barren place, a place where there's no pasture. And of course it speaks of this old world, doesn't it? Tonight you're living in a spiritual Lodabar, a place where there's no pasture. Yes, you want that satisfaction that you yearn for. You have this vacuum within your heart and you try this and you try that. But you know in this world there's no pasture for your soul. There's nothing to satisfy you. Nothing to curtail those cravings, those yearnings, those thirstings for God. This is your life. And this is your terrible, terrible destiny. You belong to those who are at war and enmity with Christ. Romans 5 paints such a picture of man. And there in verse 17, speaking of Adam and his fall, we read, if by one man's offense, death reigned by one. Reminding us that because of the fall of Adam, we are now all under the sentence and under the jurisdiction of death. Spiritual, physical, and eternal. We are all under death. Again, Romans 5:19, as by one man's disobedience were many made sinners. You know that word made? You know what it means? It means appointed. It means appointed to or an office or position. And it was used in the original of a ship that is brought into harbour and it is located or positioned somewhere. How is man positioned? What is the estate to man? Which man is appointed to? By one man's disobedience, by Adam's disobedience, many were made or many were appointed to be sinners. You see, we are not under a state of beauty. We are under a state of disgrace. Under a state of death and disgrace before Almighty God. Oh, don't miss it. Don't miss it. Because if you're outside of Christ tonight, the depiction of Mephibosheth is the depiction of you in life, in death, and in eternity. Oh, what a terrible, terrible estate. What a terrible, terrible position to be appointed to. All because of a previous stumble. You know, Dr. Ken Connolly stated, if there is a calendar in hell, men will climb the sides of the pit of the damned and they will pull down the calendar for they don't want to know how many days they have spent there. He then went on to say, if there were chimes in hell to chime in the new year, sinners would puncture their eardrums so they would not hear the terrible words, another year in God's hell. Oh, tonight, if only I could muster up the vocabulary to depict to you the awfulness of the plight of the sinner, your estate, the awfulness of hell. But oh, that you would realize this. Realize this terrible destiny that awaits you. And here's Mephibosheth, the stumble he encountered, the sentence he endured. But notice, thirdly, here the salvage he experienced. Verse 1, we read, David said, is there not yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? 26 years before this incident, David and Mephibosheth's father Jonathan were in a field. David at this stage was on the run from Saul. And David and Jonathan, being best of friends, they made a covenant or an agreement. They stated that if war was to break out between the house of Saul and the house of David, they would make a covenant not to slay each other's family. In 1 Samuel chapter 20, we read in verses 15 to 16, "Thou shalt not cut off the kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David. And Jonathan and David, they made this agreement, this covenant, that should war break out, that they would spare each other's siblings or each other's children. And this couldn't be broken. This couldn't be disannulled. In other words, David promised Jonathan this: "Look, if there's war and it breaks out between my family and Saul's family, I will spare your children or some of your children. I will show mercy because of this agreement." Now, having removed much of the vestiges and remnants of Saul, David's memory here in 2 Samuel 9, it suddenly jogged. Suddenly he remembers something. Suddenly he remembers the covenant that he made way back years ago with Jonathan. And so he asks this question: "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness?" Why? For Jonathan's sake. For Jonathan's sake. In other words, because of the covenant that I have made, I want to show kindness and mercy to someone of the house of Saul. And so Ziba, his servant, comes to him, reminds him of Mephibosheth, that little boy who was now a young man and was way over the other side of Jordan, there in Lodabar. He reminds him of Mephibosheth. And so what does David do? Well, because of the covenant that he has made with Jonathan, he sends Ziba across the Jordan to fetch Mephibosheth from Machir to rescue him and ensure that no matter what else happens to him, that his life is spared. And so here's Mephibosheth, waiting there in Lodabar, awaiting the sentence of the king. But one day a servant shows up. One day Ziba shows up in Lodabar, rescues and salvages Mephibosheth, and takes him back to the palace where he is then spared and cared for by the king. And although we are under the stench of sin and the sentence of sin, you can be saved from sin. Christ is willing to rescue you. What a picture of the salvage of salvation in Christ. Because here we find it. Here's a young man under condemnation, awaiting the justice of the king. But the king gets a servant, sends him forth on a rescue mission, way over the Jordan, to rescue him and bring him into the palace and spare his life. In essence, that's what Christ did. He embarked on the greatest search and rescue mission that this world has ever known about. He left the palaces of heaven. He was that servant that entered into this world, took upon himself the form of the servant, the form of a human, died as a guilty sinner. Why? To rescue, to salvage you from your sins, to provide redemption for your soul. This, in essence, is what redemption is. Redemption simply means deliverance from sin based upon a sacrifice. And tonight here you are, just like Mephibosheth, suffering from the effects of a stumble, suffering and under the sentence of God. But tonight Christ has embarked upon that rescue mission. He has come to seek and to save that which was lost by virtue of his sacrifice. And so tonight, would you not receive this salvation? Would you not welcome this rescue that Christ has secured for you? This deliverance from sin? Oh, what an extension is given to you this evening. Because there was not only the stumble that he encountered and the sentence he endured and the salvage he experienced, but I want you to see lastly here the seat he enjoyed. Look at verse 13. "So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet." Mephibosheth was then brought into the palace. He was introduced to King David by Ziba. And we find what happened to Mephibosheth. Well, he was rescued, but he now is dwelling in Jerusalem. And he is living with the palace with none other than King David himself. I want you to see this. Previously, he's living in a place of no pasture, but where is he now? He's in the palace with the king. Not only that, he has not only experienced a change of location, but he has also experienced a change of position. Because he goes from the house of Saul to the house of David. Look at this verse again. As for Mephibosheth, he shall eat at my table, high as one of the king's sons. David, he removes this sentence of condemnation hanging over Mephibosheth. And he now adopts him. He views him as one of his sons. Oh, he experiences a wonderful change of position. And then all of his needs are met. We're told that he ate continually at the table as one of his sons. Ordinarily, it was only guests that were allowed at the royal table on special occasions. But no, not young Mephibosheth. No, he was given access to this table whenever he wanted. He was continually, perpetually sustained by the king who should have judged him. And whenever Christ purchases you, he also profits you. You enjoy rich blessings at his right hand. Oh, tonight this change that Mephibosheth experienced can be your lot this evening. Because here you are in a place that has no pasture. But oh, what would it not be to embark upon that wonderful change of location and be adopted into the family and fold of the king? That is what Christ has secured and procured for you. To them gave he power to become the sons of God. Tonight you can be one of the children of God. You can be one of his sons. You can be brought into his family. And like Mephibosheth, you can have all of your needs met. Whenever you perhaps are spiritually hungry, you're going through this Lodabar, this world where there's no pasture for your soul, well, you can find sweet repose at the king's table. You can always have your needs met by the king. What a wonderful change in the life of Mephibosheth that was wrought. And what a wonderful change can be wrought in your life this evening. You know, there was a city missionary visiting a lady who was on her deathbed. As he entered her home, he was very startled. She had absolutely nothing of this world's goods. In her living room, there was just one chair. There was no TV. And all she had was one bedroom with a small bed. The city missionary, knowing that her time was coming to an end, he said to her, "Dear, is there anything I can get you that would make you just that little bit more comfortable?" That lady simply responded, "I have need of nothing. In Christ, I have everything." And you know, Mephibosheth could say that concerning his king. In David, I have everything. Now I am living in the palace. Now I am provided for every single day. Now I am one of the king's sons. And tonight you could leave this meeting saying just that. In Christ, I have everything. I have a palace that awaits me in the glory. I have that wonderful provision for my needs day and daily. I have that parenthood, that one who sticks closer than a brother. I have a heavenly Father who meets all of my needs. A dead dog at the king's table. May God bless his word to your life and soul this evening.